I'd like to tell you about Randy. It's not his real name, but he was a parishioner of mine. Born and raised in a family and a home like probably a lot of us. Parents loved him dearly, taught him to pray, took him to church. He went willingly, taught him about the Christian faith, instructed him very carefully, and Randy was very responsive. Until he took off for school, got a job in a distant city, something happened in his life. Started drinking, sometimes pretty heavily. His language got pretty vulgar. Frequently, you found him hooking up with women. He would come home about once every 2-3 months and was willing to go to church with his parents, but never did in between. He lost his job and was put on trial for fraud. Something happened there that nobody quite fully understands yet. What do you think? Was Randy a Christian? Some things in his life point to the fact that he was. Some things contradict that and point to the fact that he wasn't. I didn't know, and I don't know. Sometimes fools make decisions where angels know better. But wherever you go, wherever you serve, you will have a lot of Randys in your pastorate. No matter what your role is there, you'll have a lot of Randys there. And when you go there, you'll always have a little bit of Randy in yourself. Now let's talk about Jacob. Jacob was a man of opposites. Jacob, the contradiction. Jacob, the patriarch. Jacob, the man of God. And Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the scoundrel. How do you get those two together? On the one hand, Jacob was God's man. It's very clear from the beginning. You want good theological language? He was chosen by the sovereign grace of God and elected to be someone who served God, carried on his covenant, and built his kingdom. Though it was God's move first. You look at his story and that becomes very clear. It was a direct act of God that caused his birth to a woman who was otherwise barren. Right at his birth, she was told that he would be dominant. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. By the time you get a couple chapters further, God comes to him and gives him the promise of his prominent role in the covenant. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, the east, the north, the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. A couple chapters later, God repeats it again, gives him a new name to represent all of that. His sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. That whole nation of Israel came out of his bosom. And actually, half of the book of Genesis is about the ins and outs of his whole family story, chapter 25 to chapter 50. When you get to the end of Genesis, that touching death scene there finds Jacob drawing his 12 sons around his bed, instructing them about the promises of God, the covenant of God, and then drawing his feet up into the bed, breathing his last, and is gathered to his people. Jacob was God's man. From the beginning. And that's a perspective on life that you and I ought to have about ourselves and about the people we will be serving, that God has reached to their lives before they were interested in reaching to him, that God has reached to us before we were interested in reaching to him. I wonder if we keep that perspective enough. Wonder how you feel when you read Ephesians 1, that he chose us in him before the creation of the world. when we end this morning, we're going to sing, "My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. This heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me." I wonder how you'll feel when you sing that. So the first word in Jacob's life is sovereignty. He was God's man. But then what do you do about the other part of it? What do you do about the other side? There's a dark pattern there too. Jacob is a contradiction. His name, Jacob, you know, means deceiver. How would you feel if your parents named you that and explained that's why you were named that? It wasn't long, and he had cheated his brother out of the birthright and manipulated his brother when that poor fellow was famished and starved, and got him to trade the birthright for a bowl of stew. Because they figured he'd die anyway. Scoundrel. A little later, he did one of, I think, is the lowest, dirtiest tricks anybody could ever do. When your father is old and probably not with it all the way anymore, his eyesight is dim, you go in there plotting with your mom, put animal skins on your arm so you'll feel like your brother, put your brother's clothes on so you smell like your brother, and trick your poor old blind father into giving you a blessing. Just about as low as it gets, isn't it, in a family? You know about the 12 sons. Have you thought about where they came from? Two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, four women. You know what we say about guys like that. And then when it came time to part from his uncle Laban, and they had to decide how to divide the business and all their flocks and herds, he had a plan. He said, "I'll tell you what. Why don't you take all the sheep and the goats that are pure colored? I'll take all those that are speckled and spotted and dark colored. Then develop a plan of genetic engineering that I don't fully understand at all. Would he strip some sticks, put it by the watering trough where they began the mating process, and everyone was born speckled, spotted, and dark-colored." And he said, "Isn't that interesting? They're all mine." I mean, the guy's a scoundrel, isn't he? Nothing complimentary about that side of his life at all. He is an embarrassment to us. He was an embarrassment to his family. He paid a high price for it. Very broken relationships. For years he had to flee from his brother. Dysfunction within his family. And late in his life, found that his own sons had deceived him, coming home with a multicolored coat soaked in animal blood, and said, "Oh, your poor, dear, favorite son, Joseph, must have been killed by an animal. Too bad." How do you reconcile the two? Jacob was a human oxymoron, wasn't he? God's man and God's scoundrel. Just like a lot of people in my congregations. And just like the person in my congregation's pulpit. And you. What do you do with human oxymorons? The Canons of Dort, interestingly enough, is very helpful to us. On the one hand, it says, when it talks about the perseverance of the saints, be realistic. God's people are not always actuated by the Spirit of God in the way they ought to be. And they do, in fact, and they can fall far and long from the way of faith and obedience. So watch and pray. Thankfully, God in his sovereign grace restores them to repentance, but be realistic. Of which it says there's some Jacob in us all. None of us are incapable of carrying out this side of Jacob. Watch and pray. But the other side of it needs to be balanced out is to focus on the mystery of God's grace. That's the only way you'll get those two together. We love to talk about and sing about amazing grace. Frankly, I prefer to talk about to the mystery of grace. I don't understand it. I've preached it all my life. I don't understand it. Why in the world would God identify himself as the God of Jacob? I mean, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. We find hope. Why? Because the God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob? That's the mystery of grace. Why would God reach to Jacob? Why would God bear with Jacob? Why would God reach to you and me when we weren't interested in it? I don't know. Why would he reach to those grumbling Israelites generation after generation? Why would he send his son? Why would someone be willing to do that for people who are essentially scoundrels? That's the mystery of grace. And that's the kind of religion we have. That's the gospel we proclaim. We don't come to church to display our nobility. We come to church to revel in the beauty of the mystery of grace. The greatest preacher who ever preached wrote to Timothy, "And I am the worst of all sinners." The longer my ministry went on, the more I realized it's all grace. And we need to be preaching grace more than ever. So what do you do with Jacob? And with all the Randys you're going to deal with in the years ahead, and the Jacob and the Randys within us, you balance. Watch and pray. And just stand with a great big lump in your throat before the mystery of grace. Thank you, God, that you've reached when we weren't doing any reaching at all. Thank you, God, for reaching even when you saw so little in us that made reaching worthwhile. For pursuing us, for capturing us, for patiently bearing with us, and for using us to reach to others. Do that for years and years and years ahead. May the honor and the glory be yours as the kingdom is built. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.